Jeremiah 45, and we're going to read from that very short chapter in just a moment and talk about what we find there. Jeremiah chapter 45 in your Bibles this morning. Good to see you. Glad that you are here. My appreciation to Robert and Brent preaching last week so that I could enjoy the holiday weekend and get away a little bit. And certainly am thankful and glad to be back with you today, though. We have visitors among us. We're especially thankful that you are here. We hope that your first time at Kleinwood, if that's the case, will not be your last. And if you would like a visitor's packet and haven't already received one this morning, you can get one at all three exits to the auditorium. And you can even fill out that visitor's card you'll find in there if you want us to know more about who you are and what brings you our way. And especially if you want to enter into conversation with us about anything about the Bible or about God or about spiritual life, we'd very much like to study and talk with you if you'll let that be known to us. But we're glad that you are here this morning. Service has been wonderful and uplifting this morning. The singing has been glorious, and hopefully God has been pleased with it. The prayers have been edifying, always sobering, and so necessary to remember Jesus' death in the supper. And now we can listen to God's word for just a few minutes together. As you open your Bibles this morning, book of Jeremiah chapter 45, I want to begin reading in verse 1. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, 'Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest.' Thus you are to say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am about to tear down. And what I have planted, I am about to uproot, that is, the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go." This morning, I want to especially talk in this season of graduation to our young people. I'm thinking especially of our high school young people and maybe our college students who are graduating, about to graduate, but young people who are at a point in making decisions about their life and the course that they're going to take and the path that they're going to walk. I want to talk to our younger adults. I want to talk to those who are just recently out of college and you're trying to decide what your career is going to be and what your priorities are going to be as you settle into your life on your own in your own place with your own money and paycheck. I want to talk to young married couples. We've had a season of weddings and are in a season of weddings in this congregation. And any of our young people here this morning who are part of that group, as you're entering into a new stage of life, your priorities, your perspective. I want to talk especially to young people of this congregation in this season of marriage and beginning new life and graduation and entering the new stages of life. I want to talk about priorities this morning. And I think Baruch and Jeremiah 45 is a great place to do that. Jeremiah, this is late in the book chronologically. The book itself is not entirely in chronological order, but the overall flow of the book does seem to follow roughly the timeline. By the time Jeremiah 45 is given to us, this really represents a flashback. This oracle that God speaks to Baruch is dated to the fourth year of Jehoiakim. That probably doesn't mean much to us, but I'm going to date it for us. That puts us in the year 605. The year 605 is the year that Babylon first oppresses Jerusalem. At this point, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have no idea how close their ultimate destruction really is. Because when Nebuchadnezzar comes in 605, he does not destroy the city. He will take some of the royal family, some of the elite, some of the best. This is probably when Daniel is deported along with his friends. He does not destroy the city. He merely places them under his authority. And the city will survive and the city will go on. The inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem have no idea that in a mere 20 or so more years, in 586, give or take, the city will be no more. Nebuchadnezzar will return once more and raise the city, utterly destroyed. They have no idea in 20 years the world as they know it will end. The city that they love will be gone. The society and the power structures and the wealth and economic system that they crave to be a part of, to climb the ladder in, will cease to exist. And now here, at this point in the book of Jeremiah, chronologically, Jerusalem's already gone. And we are engaged in a flashback here. God has waited until this point in the story. After Jerusalem is gone, they have a flashback 20 plus years before and tell us about something he said to Baruch back in the beginning of Baruch's work with Jeremiah. A flashback after the city is gone to basically say, I've kept my word. The city is gone. Your associates are dead or in captivity. But you, Baruch, you're still alive. You're still here. I think it's important. The power of this flashback lies in particular in God's knowledge of Baruch's attitude when he is first enlisted by Jeremiah to be his partner in his prophetic work. Baruch's original attitude as a scribe when Jeremiah comes. Did you catch that? In Jeremiah 45, you said, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. You were seeking great things for yourself. Baruch was a scribe, and the ancient world, a scribe, that was kind of the educated class. That was the lawyer class. That was the professional class. That was somebody with a whole lot of upward mobility. Baruch was a scribe minding his own business before he gets enlisted by Jeremiah to be Jeremiah's partner in the work. And Baruch probably had aspirations. Many scribes will wind up in the royal court. They'll have positions of power and influence. They will be used as bureaucrats and government structures. They will make good money as scribes. It's a great career path to be on. And Baruch, like so many people going through life, he's not a bad man, he's not an immoral man, he's not an unrighteous man as such, but he is heavily emotionally invested in the world as it is. He wants to be a part of the world as he sees it. He wants to simply go out and climb the ladder, make good money, make a name for himself, seek great things. And when a troublemaker like Jeremiah shows up and says, hey, Baruch, I need you to write a book for me. And I need you to go up to the temple. I need you to read that book for me. Baruch sees his career going down in flames already. Woe is me, for the Lord has added to my sorrow. He's wrecked my career plans. See, Baruch's stuck a little bit in a false dichotomy. He believes that he has to give up so much if he's going to serve God, if he's going to do God's specific purpose for his life and Jeremiah's call upon him to join him in his work. He wanted to climb the ladder, and he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice about what was going to be the highest priority in his life, God's will or the ladder of success that was open before him as a well-trained, well-connected scribe. See, to go back in the story and then maybe just flesh out a little bit more again what happens. In Jeremiah 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, this is the larger part of the story. This is the same year that God's giving a word to Baruch privately through Jeremiah saying, listen, you do what you're supposed to do. You do what the right thing is in this situation. You sacrifice your career for my purposes. And in the end, you don't realize how close the end is, by the way, but in the end, when this city's gone, you'll still be alive. I'll make sure that you survive where others die or are taken away. You will have your life as a prize if you do what's right. See, in Jeremiah 36, beginning in verse 1 there, in that same fourth year of Josiah, publicly, here's what's happening in Baruch's life because Jeremiah walked in his door. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. And then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then Jeremiah called Baruch. See, this is where Baruch's life takes a different kind of twist. So Jeremiah calls Baruch, son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, and this is where it really gets interesting for Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah is already banned from the temple because of his previous performances. And again, this is where Baruch understands how his life is going in a very different direction he ever intended. What do you think is going to happen to Baruch when he becomes the spokesman for the guy who's already caused so much trouble? He's banned from the temple. And by the way, Jeremiah was a priest, a banned priest from the temple. Well, enough just to write the words and risk having your name attached to the project. Baruch, I can't go. I'm banned from the temple. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read to them all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Baruch, I can't do it, so I need you to go and be the fall guy on this. I need you to go and be the messenger. And we all know what happens to the messengers, don't they? They get shot. Baruch, you're that guy. You need to go to the temple, and you need to deliver this message that the people don't want to hear, and the king especially. This is the episode where, by the time this is over, this is the famous episode where Jehoiakim will sit and cut up that scroll and throw it in the fire. That's how he feels about what's being said. To show you the risk of the moment, drop down verse 9. So if the fast day comes, now it's in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. By this point, again, God's word has been given to Baruch. Baruch, I know this is going to wreck your career. This is going to cause you a lot of problems and grief. You just trust me and do the right thing. You do what Jeremiah tells you. And when this is all over, and the world as you know that you want to so desperately be a part of is gone, you'll still have your life. So in the fifth year, the next opportunity, the next fast day that worked, Jehoiakim, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. And then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. But here's what happens then. Read on, beginning in verse 11. Now when Micaiah, son of Gemariah and son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. And behold, all the officials were sitting there. And it goes on to list all these scribes and these officials that are sitting there. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book to the people. And then all the officials sent Yehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. And so Baruch, son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. And they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. And so Baruch read it to them. And when, now keep in mind, these are the king's officials. These are people in the royal circle. And so Baruch read it to them. And when they had heard all these words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? And everybody in the room knows who his is. Is this Jeremiah? Are you working with him now? Is this from him? And then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. And so the officials, who apparently are actually sympathetic, but still must tell the king what has happened this day and what has been said publicly in the temple in the name of God, say to Baruch, go and hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. Well, there goes Baruch's career. Baruch, you've written the scroll, you've read it publicly, you're with him now. We want to help you, we want to protect you. What that means is you need to go on the run. You and Jeremiah need to disappear. You need to go to a safe house. You need to find somewhere safe to go. Your name is different now. People are going to see you differently. Your reputation, it's changed, it's different. And that's not the end of Baruch's troubles. Again, Jeremiah is the focus of the book, and Jeremiah will suffer greatly. But now I want you to look with me in chapter 43. In chapter 43, Baruch's troubles for his being part of Jeremiah's work are not over. In Jeremiah chapter 43, by this point now the city is destroyed. 2 decades later, the city is destroyed by this point in the story. And the Babylonians had left a man named Gedaliah in charge of the region. And Jeremiah and Baruch, per God's words to them, that they would be kept safe by God. They would not die and they would not be taken captive if they did what God asked them to do at great personal risk and much personal suffering. Sure enough, they are released by Nebuchadnezzar. They are allowed to go free and go wherever they want. They choose to stay in the land for the time being. Some patriots among the Jews decide to assassinate Gedaliah as a Babylonian puppet. After Gedaliah's assassination, they realized that that was probably a mistake. The Babylonians are going to come and come back hard and crush any potential revolt. They're all dead men if they stay. And so they ask, basically, should we go to Egypt or not? And the word of God comes to them. And we'll pick up in Jeremiah 43, beginning in verse 1. But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But who do they blame? Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over to the hand of the Chaldeans so they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. It's Baruch's idea to get us killed, and you're just his puppet now, Jeremiah. And so basically Baruch's name is blasphemed, and his neck is on the line because they basically think Baruch is trying to get them killed in this treacherous and dangerous and difficult time. And so Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces, all the people, did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah. They took the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, and the grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, son of Neriah. And they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went in as far as Tophanes. And so they basically take Jeremiah and Baruch captive with them as they rebel against God and flee to Egypt, trying to save their lives for what they have done. And so this, in a sense, the beginning and the end of Baruch's story publicly, this is what Baruch goes through. His life is at risk. His career is ruined. And all the way back at the beginning of the story, but we're not told about till Jeremiah 45, but all the way back, God knew what Baruch was thinking. And he says to Baruch, Baruch, I know you think I'm ruining your life. But listen, the end is closer than you realize. And when all has happened and the tragedy of the times have come to pass and the city is destroyed and the career that you wanted doesn't even exist anymore, you'll have what's truly valuable. You'll have your life to show for having stuck with me. And 2 decades later in the story, God now has this part written down because he kept his word. Baruch played his role. He did his part. God kept his word. As a powerful reminder that when the end finally comes, and when the world you and I, listen, young people, when the world you and I so desperately want to be a part of, to succeed in, to be respected in, to be comfortable in, or to be rich in, when that world is smoldering in ashes after being smothered in death and destruction, and then making your great choice in life about what your priorities are going to be and what you're going to put first in your life, choosing God over a dying world, even if you don't always realize how full of death and how close to the end it may actually be at the time, it's always the right choice in the long term. And when you get to the end of your life or the end of the world, all that really matters is that you have your life given to you in the end, protected by God himself. Because one way or another, no matter what name you achieve or how much you have, you don't take it with you when you die, and your name, no matter how great it is, will be forgotten. The world is fickle. All you have to do is read a little history. The celebrities of the 50s are the nobodies of today that you've never even heard of, young people. And those who are the idols of success and the epitome of cool and contemporary life will 100 years from now not even exist in the annals of history. And too often the world that you are tempted to be a part of will not last. Because God has made very clear, as much as Jeremiah was making clear to Jerusalem, the end is coming, whether you can see it right now or not. The end is coming, whether it looks like it right now and right here and today or not. And so Jeremiah waits until now, until decades have passed and the passing away of an entire society, the world as they knew it has happened, to tell us about the hard choice and the frustrated feelings Baruch had to face decades before. But in the end, now, boy, does that sacrifice look brilliant. You see, it's often, young people especially, this is so hard to know and to remember, but it's often only when the end has come that we fully appreciate the gift we were offered at the very beginning. And that's why, young people, you need to listen to what God says in the Word. You need to listen to what those who are older and wiser and more experienced tell you, even though it doesn't make sense and it goes against what you want or what you like or the easy road. Because it's often only at the end that you realize the full value of what you were offered at the beginning. And so especially as this season of new chapters in life and new opportunities and decisions to be made about who you are going to be and what your life is going to be and what your life is going to be built for and built on. Let me make two quick and final observations and we'll be done for our time together this morning. Oh, God said to Jeremiah, or God said to Baruch and Jeremiah, do you seek great things? Do you really want a life in this world, Baruch? You can have it. You can say no. You can walk away, but I'm telling you, the end is closer than you realize, and this city's not going to last. You want to build your life in this city, you will be swept away with it when it goes. And so young people especially, when it comes to a world that so tempts you to seek great things, number one, let me just simply put it this way. Choose godliness over greatness. Choose godliness over greatness. Especially young people, let me remind you, your generation in particular, there's a lot of pressure put upon you in the culture, in the school system. There's a lot of pressure to be great. So many young people, so many young adults are stressed and burnt out from so many choices, so many options, and the burden of having to make a choice in the culture. Your generation, you were supposed to be creative and to be productive and to be prosperous, and you were supposed to accomplish great things. Each and every individual's life is supposed to be unique and amazing and spectacular. And so many young people are stressed and burnt out from the constant feelings of inadequacy, that if they're not doing something unique and something special, if they're not changing the world by the time they're 30, they've somehow failed. Today's millennial generation is being fed the message that if they don't do something extraordinary in this life, they are failures. There's something dishonorable. You fail if you simply settle into an honest but ordinary job and get married and start a family, and your name is never known, and your bank account is never large, and you live in a modest town, and you do simply what 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 has always counseled Christians, to aspire to live quietly and mind your own business, and work with your hands. To live an ordinary life is the mark of failure for too many in this culture, in this generation, especially among young people. And young people, you need to learn to rethink what it means to be great. To be great in the kingdom of God is different than what it means to be great in this world. And Baruch had to make that choice. Do you seek great things in the world, God asks him? Because greatness in the kingdom is accomplished by a totally different path. It starts with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Followed with those things and based upon those things is to use your talents and your abilities not to work for your own name and your own enjoyment, but for God's kingdom and God's glory. And ultimately, God actually encourages his people of all things to recognize that godliness, the way that godliness is often found in a very ordinary life. Again, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, make it your ambition, make this your goal, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul there encouraged Timothy to encourage Christians. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. What's the goal of life? What are you supposed to be looking for? Greatness in the world? No. Look and pray for the opportunity, the tranquil and quiet life that allows you to live a godly and dignified life. And before that same letter to Timothy is over, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul comes back and says this in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's your greatness, young people. Because we brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money is not wrong in of itself, but the love of it, making that the goal, that the great thing that your life is based upon, that is the root of all sorts of evil, Paul says. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Or about the Hebrew writer who comes at this point this way in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He puts it this way. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Contentment, not the constant quest for greatness as the world sees it. After all, God himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Or I might add, what can man really offer me? appeared to the Lord by my side. The Lord is my helper. And so you need the young people to make your life godly before you worry about being great. That's always been the way of wisdom. That's always been the way of God. And those who are going to be right with God have always had to make that decision like Baruch did 2,500 years ago. Each person in their lives has to make their decision about what their priorities are going to be. Do I want to climb the ladder of this world, or do I want godliness more than greatness? And the second thing I'd remind you this morning, young people, is that you have to live wisely in a dying world. You have to live wisely in the dying world, and make sure you understand that the world, no matter what it looks like to your young and inexperienced eyes right now, the world is dying. The world is passing away, the Bible says. The world, the culture, the economic system, it's not going to last. The world is dying. See, even in the book of Jeremiah was trying to get the people of that day, the world that Baruch wanted to be a part of so badly, he was trying to get them to understand, listen, this city, whether you see it or not, Jerusalem is dying. Do you see that? Jeremiah 21, beginning of verse 8, God says to Jeremiah, you shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, and he who dwells in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. Obey me and live is what God says. Have your own world on your own terms and die. Die with the world. Die with the city that's destined for destruction. Because I have declared it, the city will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. Or later on in Jeremiah 38 and verse 2, Jeremiah again proclaims to those with ears to hear, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Well, that was then, and that was the world as they knew it. But listen, the world as we know it is just as much under a sentence of death and destruction under God's judgment. Young people, if you haven't heard it or read it or thought about it recently, remember what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. It will come. Like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed in intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed, see, it's the same dynamic as what Baruch had to deal with. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you understand that the world as you know it is passing away, it's going to die, what difference should that make in the decisions you make right here and right now? When you know that your home, your bank account, your career, your name, your title, none of it's going to last. And just like the people in Jerusalem, God's trying to get them to understand the end is closer than you realize. For all we know, the end may be closer than we realize. Because none of us is promised tomorrow, but neither is this world. And so Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with the idols? Because we are the temple of the living God. Just as God says, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And young people in particular, let me address you specifically again with this. All of this morning isn't to say you shouldn't enjoy life or have a good time. To be young is a wonderful time of life. You will never feel this good again, have this much energy again. In some ways, have as much freedom as you do in your early 20s. Before the serious jobs and the children and the family responsibilities come. It's a wonderful time of life. And believe it or not, God makes very clear that he wants young people to enjoy that season of life. In Ecclesiastes 11, beginning of verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. It's a great time of life. It's wonderful to be alive and be at full maturity and energy. And follow the impulses of your heart. Take advantage of the opportunities and the things that you like, but know that God will bring you to judgment with all these things. Balance your pleasure with your maker. follow the desire of your eyes. Just make sure you desire the right and the good things and the true things and the honorable things and the lovely things and above all, the lasting things. Know that God will bring you into judgment for the things that you do in your youth. And so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. It'll be gone all too soon. Enjoy it while you can. God doesn't want you to basically go through life miserable, young people. But here's real wisdom and here's real truth. And here's what God wants you to understand. Real joy is found in knowing the limits of the possible. Our culture tells us there are no limits. Do whatever you do. If you dream it, you can do it. Just do it, Nike says. Real joy, the Bible says, is found in knowing the limits of what is possible and what is permitted, of respecting God-placed limits on humans and what we can do and be. Real joy is found in the wisdom of not looking for pleasure, meaning, self-worth, satisfaction, or security from things that can ultimately provide them in and of themselves. Joy is ironically and paradoxically, young people, found not in expecting created things to satisfy in ways that only the Creator Himself can suffice. And above all, to recognize that what you need, young people, is God's wisdom of knowing what is real versus what is an illusion made by men, a city, a culture, a worldview, man-made, and nothing but an illusion. Live wisely in a dying world. Find the joy that's rightly there and pluck it out and savor it for all it's worth. Enjoy the days of your youth. But understand, they will pass and judgment will come and you will give an account, not just for what you do when you're older, but for what you are and who you are right now. See, here's the interesting thing about how, in a sense, the story of Jeremiah and Baruch ends. In terms of chronologically, this is the last thing we know about Jeremiah and Baruch. We don't know chronologically, even though there's a little bit more of the book left. Chronologically, when we put it all in order, we don't know what happens to him after this moment. We simply know that God kept his word to these two men, and especially to Baruch, who sought great things, who wanted to have a different life before God, through Jeremiah, entered his life. And what this final word, in a sense, of God to Baruch, given years earlier but now completely kept and fulfilled, it's a reminder that God keeps his word, that cities die, worlds end, worlds do end, but his people are kept secure. Just as surely as God in chapter 1 and verse 12 says, I'm watching over my word to complete it, his word to Baruch was kept, just as much as his word of destruction to the city was kept. And sure enough, Baruch received his life as a gift from God's hand, with the ironic and paradoxical reality so that he could serve God with that life that he had. Life is a gift, young people. You don't have it of yourself. You didn't earn it. You don't own it in an ultimate sense. Your life is a gift. It's given by God through your parents, but it is nonetheless a gift. And when we put God's purposes for our lives that he has graciously given us, the sheer wonder of existence itself is something to marvel at and think about sometimes. The fact that God has gifted us with existence, has given us lives in the first place, to then put God's purposes above our own plans and our own aspirations for our lives, the great things that we might otherwise seek in this world. The irony for Baruch is that Baruch achieved a greatness and a fame far beyond what his original vision for his life surely was. Have you ever thought about that? In Baruch's case, his career in Jerusalem would never have been remembered. It would have passed away with all the other nameless people of the city. But now, because Baruch, thinking that he has ruined his life and wrecked his career and lost his chance, the irony is we still talk about him 2,500 years later. God knows his name. God preserves his life. And he has achieved a greatness and a memory and a fame and above all, an eternal success far beyond anything he could have accomplished in his own vision for his life. And perhaps in that small but significant way, we recognize all the more how much God really kept his word to him. I will give you your life as a prize. You seek great things for yourself. You want to be that a part of a world that's passing away. You can have it if you want, young people. But when the world passes away, you'll go with it. Or you can do things God's way for God's purposes, God's values. And when the world passes away, you'll still be here. and the good deeds that you do for him will follow you into eternity, just like Baruch's have followed him into the pages of God's word, which will never pass away. And for all eternity, Baruch's greatness will be known because he was wise enough in that difficult moment in 605 when the word of God came to him, when he was upset because he realized his life as he planned it was not going to happen. Little could he imagine what God actually had in store for him. Young people, you have that much faith this morning? You have faith to do things God's ways, over and above what the world offers you? Not because you can even fully, in your young age, perhaps anticipate or fully appreciate, like any more than the rest of us, frankly, can appreciate the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But you know it'll last eternally and be beyond what you can anticipate or plan for your life right here, right now. Base your life on God's things. Seek great things, but seek God's great things, not the world's. And make your life count for something eternally magnificent. If you're here this morning and your life is not right with God and you have no hope of eternal life because your life is not found in Christ this morning, God would like to make you an offer this morning and give you your life as spoil, as your prize when the world ends. If you will come forward this morning and turn your life over to him through the work of Jesus of Nazareth. To do that this morning, you need to come forward and confess with your mouth your full faith, your absolute conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, God made flesh. Repent of your sins and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And in so doing, you will, in a sense, make the decision that Baruch made, that I will follow God's way over the world, my life committed to God's purposes, in anticipation of eternity. We'll help you with that this morning if that's your need. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but your life has been compromised and you are living too much in the city of the moment. And you recognize that the decisions you have made and the life that you are living will cost you your soul when the city, when this world passes away. Pray to God for forgiveness, however you've fallen and failed. We'd be happy to pray with you, for you, encourage you, whatever we can, if you'll talk to us and share your needs with us right now while we stand. While we sing. Have you heard the master calling? Come and serve me, my kingdom.